Let's stand. I'm going to continue on our topic, Israel, God's timepiece. This will be part 7. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time of fellowship and your word together, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in our midst, Lord, and take your word and write it on our hearts. Be with us and guide and direct our thoughts. We need you. We need your anointing. We need your wisdom, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You go ahead and bring up the PowerPoint. We'll start at Zechariah chapter 13, and we'll read a couple verses. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. So, looking at this verse, of course, we understand it's speaking of the end time. If we saw previously in Zechariah 12, he said, he'll pour out on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So as we look before, we understand that he's going to open a fountain for them. It's a fountain of grace. It's a restoration to the new covenant. You know, we looked at also, and we'll read it again, but we looked at chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, and we referred to this, they will look upon him, I believe, and it shall come, let's keep reading, and when it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision when he has prophesied. Neither shall he wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Amen. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, and the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God.
Amen.
So as we look and as we study this, you can become confused, because you just saw in one verse there's 2,000 years of history. You have the past being spoken of and the future being spoken of at the same time. You have, almost looks like, as you look at reading the context, he says, the prophets will be ashamed.
Yeah.
And then suddenly it says, I'm no prophet, I'm a husband, and I've taught to keep cattle from my youth. One shall say, what are the wounds in your hands? So it's jumping from false prophets to the true prophet. Back and forth. So you can see in, and again, thousands of years in the past. And scripture does this very often. We understand that. Brother Branham taught us that clearly from the word, that in one prophecy you can have 2,000 years of history. Malachi 4, verse 6, 2,000 years of history. Isaiah 61, 2,000 years of history, just in a comma. Or in that case, I think it's a semicolon, but we won't strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. But you see, just in that one verse, there's a lot of history, and it's jumping back and forth. and there can be a confusion. I think if you want to really look at the picture of what's happening, it is going back and forth, and it's speaking of the attitude of the people towards the prophets and the false doctrine that the Jewish nation is full of now. That's one that's people have a hard time swallowing and understanding. Much of Judaism that we have today is simply false doctrine, false teaching, a false interpretation. Much of it in reality is a response against Christ, against Christianity. Instead of looking at where they're at in prophecy and repenting, they dig down and, to their own shame, mock and belittle Christ. And so this is the attitude towards the prophets. In fact, this will be the attitude towards the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Amen. It tells us there'll be two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And these two men will go forward and they'll actually be rejected by the majority of Israel. Amen. And so when you see these prophecies that speaking of, they will look upon him whom they pierced on the top of Mount Zion. We'll go there. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. There it looks like, okay, Jesus comes down at to meet us in the air, goes up to the wedding supper. Then he comes down, is on Mount Zion. Then he goes back up. Then he comes down in Revelation 19. It's a misunderstanding. How is the lamb standing on Mount Zion before he actually returns with his bride? How is that? How does the spiritual revelation of who Jesus is, Jesus of Nazareth is, come to the nation of Israel? Does it come by Jesus coming and saying, oh, look at my hands. Look at my feet. They look upon whom they pierced by a spirit of revelation. Yeah, how is the Son of Man revealed to us in this day? In physical form? Brother Branham says any man could come and say, I got nail pierce in my hands. But no man can do what the Spirit does through the body of Christ. Amen. Right? And that's the same thing. The Lamb is standing with the 144,000 by a spirit of revelation that has been broken forth upon them. It is finally open to their hearts who the Lamb actually was and what his purpose. To them, they're blinded. Read Isaiah 53 to a Jewish person, and they say, that's speaking about the nation of Israel. That's not speaking about the Messiah. See, they've reinterpreted everything so that their eyes could stay blind, but it'll come a time when there'll be two prophets come on the scene. Amen. And the Lamb will be revealed to them. Yes. And it'll be that when that revelation comes, it'll be just as good as, it'll actually be better than him standing there saying, look at my hands, look at my feet. Because even Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and do believe. Amen. Right? Even to those who saw, it had to be a spiritual revelation of who that was, because it was a stone of stumbling to Israel. Messiah is supposed to come and conquer Rome, conquer the nations, right? That's their understanding. Even the apostles, when Christ came, they couldn't catch the revelation. They only got it in part until the baptism of the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. Even then, just before that, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't understand. They didn't get it. The Jewish mind became so corrupted by their interpretation of prophecy that they couldn't see what was coming to pass right in front of them. And that's the same thing that's happened to the Gentile church. Prophecy coming to pass, being fulfilled, they can't see it right in front of them. And the same thing will happen to much of Israel, right? But all Israel will be saved. all the elected remnant, that's the predestinated seed of Israel, will be saved. All right, let's keep going. And again, that's the 144,000. And how are the 144,000 sealed? By receiving the revelation of the word through the two witnesses. That's how they're sealed. That's how they receive a revelation of the Father's name, is by the preaching of the two witnesses.
Amen.
Ezekiel 22. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye all are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Isn't that interesting? He's going to gather Israel together in his fury. So he doesn't gather them together in grace. Think about that. How did Israel get back to the land? Ultimately, it is grace. We understand that. But it's in his fury he gathers them together because they were blinded. They rejected Christ. They turned from him. And here we are. We see the pogroms in the Soviet Union and the Nazis gathering them together. We talked about the fishers. This is God pouring out his wrath upon the nation of Israel, and in the same turn, bringing forth his grace to bring him back to the land. But ultimately, they don't receive their grace until they're back in the land.
Amen.
So in his anger, he gathers them back to Israel, to Jerusalem. Yes, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall you be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. Even remember, when are the 144,000 saved? They're not saved in the grace age. They're saved in the time, once the bride is taken out of the way, then God's wrath begins to be poured out upon the earth. We're the ones preventing the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. But once we're taken out of the way, that will, Antichrist will be fully manifested, Satan incarnate in flesh, and the wrath of God will be poured out. And he's using those two witnesses. It's part of their ministry to smite the earth with curses and plagues, like the Bible said. And in the midst of that, I believe that's part of their vindication. Just as part of Moses' vindication in Egypt was smiting that land with plagues, so will part of Moses and Elijah's vindication of their ministry will be smiting the earth with plagues.
Amen. Amen.
Preventing rain, etc., etc. And so their ministry will do that, and in so doing, it, to the true elected, it will vindicate the word that they're preaching. They'll be preaching to them the new covenant, the things that we have been restored unto, it will be brought to them. The true new covenant, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the seal of God. But it's in the midst of the furnace that he's doing this. It's in the midst of the dragon spurting his water against the woman. Amen. We should have included that scripture, Revelation 12. The woman Israel. And so, we'll continue on. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now, this is speaking of the tribulation period. When the day of the Lord, when he pours out his wrath upon the earth, then comes the millennium. So the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Right? So you have to see, if you realize you're living in the end time, you have to see the tide of the nations will be going against Israel. And to the point where they're all ready to gather in war and fight against them, which we see that process taking place. Even in America now, even from conservative ranks, an anti-Israel viewpoint is starting to raise up. And the city shall be taken. Notice, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So you see, there'll be such a war towards the end of the Great Tribulation period that the attack will come against Jerusalem, and there will be people brought out of the city, sent out of the city, right? Amen. And there'll be a great, great persecution taking place. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So you see, it's in the midst of a furnace of fire, a furnace of affliction, that the Spirit of grace is being poured out and supplications is being poured out upon Israel. Then, at the culmination of all of this, that's when the Lord goes forth and he fights against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Here, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountains shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. See, this is Revelation 19. The coming of the Lord with his saints shall come down to fight against the nations and shall end up there on Mount Olives, just outside the city gates of Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Now you see how prophecy works. You know this verse. But it shall be in one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. Amen. We know Brother Branham used this scripture over and over and over again and sang the song. Ultimately, this scripture is speaking about the end of the Great Tribulation period. But we see, again, for the Gentile bride, there's also an end time where there's an evening light message that goes forth. So there's an evening light message that goes forth for the Gentiles, and there's an evening light message that goes forth for the Jews. What is that evening light message? What does it culminate in? Christ and his bride returning back to defeat the Antichrist and his armies. Amen. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. You see this process. Now we're turning. God has poured out the Spirit of grace and supplications upon the nation of Israel so that the remnant, 144,000, are saved. Then the Lord returns back to earth again. And he says that is when living waters will come out from Jerusalem. Again, this is speaking of the millennium. Amen. Half of them towards the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea in summer, and in winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all that earth. So that's what he's coming back to do. Yes. And in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Amen. Amen. When you preach this in an Arabic-speaking world, everybody goes quiet. What's he preaching about? We don't like to hear about Jerusalem's victory and joy, and this is going to be the capital city. It's so strange, but people have been so against that. There's such hatred for Israel that they miss the prophetic scriptures literally in Jerusalem. This is not a figure of speech. This is not in heaven. Literally in Jerusalem, we will come. If you've never taken a trip to Jerusalem yet, one day you will. And you won't need a jet to do it. You'll have your own horse. Amen. And you'll come down from heaven and you'll enter into the gates with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Men shall dwell in it. That's where peace will be. It will cover the earth. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters do the sea. And it will come from where? Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite. Now he goes backwards, right? He talks about what the goal is and what's going to happen. Then he goes backwards. This is how the war will be won. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And remember, let me read this verse. And so shall the plague be of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in the tents as this plague. All right, so let me stop there for just a moment. So remember that how does Messiah defeat the Antichrist? Do you remember? He defeats him with what? What's coming out of his mouth when he's on the sword? What is a sword? The word. How does he defeat the Antichrist? Isaiah 11 shows us that he defeats him with the breath of his lips. So this war that's taking place between these armies that gather against Israel is actually going to be won by the spoken word. Amen. But I'll say this, I don't believe it's just the Antichrist or the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, that speaks the word. Right. We will be fighting in the battle. Yep. How will we fight? The same thing, by the spoken word. And it will waste them away to nothing. Think about that for a minute. So that's the plague that Christ and his saints, will smite the nations with. Amen. And it shall come to pass that everyone, now it's fast forwarding again to the millennium. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there you have it. This is the end result, is that all the nations will be required to worship the Lord. The word of the Lord will come forth. Who rules over the nations? Christ. Who else? Remember that we are one of the rewards of the bride is to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. And so, what are we being prepared for today? Think about that for a minute. What is God's purpose for what you're going through today? Unless you suffer with him, you cannot reign with him. The trials, the tribulations, the experience, the faith that's growing, the rapturing faith that's growing into us, that's not just for the purpose of the rapture. There's purpose beyond that. We're not just going to float on a cloud and play a harp. We're going to a millennium where we do what? Rule over the nations with a rod of iron. What does Jesus say in one of his rewards? You've been faithful with this. It'll be committed to you 10 cities, 100 cities, one city. This is your reward. Think about that. Amen. We're kings and priests, kings of something. It's not just a metaphor. It's something that we're literally entering into, that we're being prepared for, that we're going to. Amen. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feasts of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord. Amen. So you look at that and you're looking at the millennium. Lots of questions arise. What does it mean about a sacrifice? And so on and so forth. It's not our purview to get into all those details here in, 5 minutes. But as we look at this, we see the purpose of God for Israel is ultimately a millennium. Amen. Right? All Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean every single person that's a citizen of the nation. The only real Israel is the predestinated seed of Israel. We emphasized this the last few sessions that we've done this. When Jesus was speaking, he was speaking to all Jews, right? He spoke to Pharisees, Sadducees, all of them, and the common people. And it wasn't the people that he was speaking to that he called, they were of their father, the devil. That was the religious leaders that for jealousy couldn't receive him. The most religious people in the nation of Israel are not the ones that are going to receive. It's the same thing. It's the common man. It's the common people that will hear the message. The same people will reject the same high religious black suit guys. They already have their interpretation of this rabbi from Brooklyn. He's their Messiah. If you go around almost every business, on the back of all the signs, it has pictures of the Reb. That's what they call him. He's just the Reb, which means the rabbi. And those people that are wearing the black suits and the black hat, 95% of them believe that he's the Messiah. And this is how he will return, because he's dead, by the way. This is how he will come back from the dead and rule over Israel, is they will get good enough in God's sight. They will achieve enough holiness, then the Reb will come back and will set up a kingdom over the nations. See, they've already rejected the prophetic scriptures. Just like the Gentiles, they're watching and looking for a rapture to take place worldwide of every person that confesses Christ, and little clothes are going to be laying on the side of the street. They're looking for this fantastic. Nothing happens. Suddenly there's a rapture out of nowhere. That's their idea of what it's going to be, and totally missing that there has to be a seventh star. There has to be a fulfillment. You try to tell them about seven church ages. They say that's one interpretation of it. We don't look at it that way. That's just the condition of every church. If you look and see every church will be like one of those seven churches. And so it's an admonishment to all of us. And they come up with their own understanding. No, Malachi 4, that's just only for the Jews. Couldn't possibly be a Gentile prophet. Couldn't possibly be Revelation 10, that's for Israel. That has nothing to do with the Gentiles. See, they've pre-rejected the Christ. They pre-rejected the manifestation of the Spirit in their midst. See, they don't want it. They've refused it. They come up so far, and then that's as far as they want to go. And the same exact principle will happen in Israel. They come up so far. Well, these two prophets, they're not Hasidic. They're not ultra-Orthodox. They couldn't possibly be. They're preaching about Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus as a blasphemer in their minds. They've pre-rejected the word. And so what is it? There's going to be a remnant the predestinated seed, a minority, that will receive it. Actually, it'll be a lot more people than received it the first time, right? It'll be glorious compared to the first time. The first time, 120 went to the upper room, right? Out of all Israel, that's, I don't even know if it's 0.1% of Israel that went to the upper room. Of course, many were saved after that, but still, several thousand? And it's going to be 144,000 in the tribulation period. So it's quite astounding, the revival that will take place there. And yet it still will be a vast minority of Jewish people that will receive it. The majority will reject it. The majority have already taken sides with the Antichrist, right? They sign a covenant with the Antichrist. So they're actively fighting against God. See, we miss these things. We're so pro-Israel, we miss all these details of the scripture. I'm pro-Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for him to be revealed to that nation. And I think that's what has to be our heart for everyone, for every nation, for all the people, is they need to know who Jesus Christ is. Not 2,000 years ago, but who Jesus Christ is revealing himself to be today. Everybody talks about what God used to do, but what is God doing today? That's what we're missing. That's what people are missing. I'm afraid it happens too much in the message. They're missing what God is doing today, refusing the further revelation of the word, and they're looking backwards. Oh, God did such a great thing back then. He did. That's true. But isn't he doing something now? You'll never be prepared for what's coming if you don't see what's happening now. Amen. 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 Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would turn the hearts of your people, Israel, to Christ. Lord, that you would take us out of the way. We're looking forward to that. So those two witnesses can enter into their anointed ministry, Lord, and we can bring on the millennium, Lord. We're looking for that hour. And that time, Lord, make us ready. Help us to accomplish what you want us to accomplish in this age, Lord. Let us be up and doing, knowing it's leading towards a rapture. We thank you for that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.